most of the things that came out of that movement really go back to Franklin Hall, who sold off most of his assets, borrowed against his home, argued what he had in order to print millions of pieces of literature to pass out throughout the world. And it was very effective because most of the people in the movement followed basically the preaching and teaching of Paul in his book to a degree. Not everybody went as far as he did. Some, in fact, most people did not go near as far as he did in believing in immortality, being raised up, power to levitate and travel in space and so forth. Most people did not accept that. Those who did found it didn't work. So there's always quite a huge. But the Hall himself claimed to have a jacket that he wore, a light-colored jacket, for 7 years around the world, preached crusades worldwide, never had it cleaned, and said that it smelled as fresh as if it had just come out of the cleaner after 7 years. Because of his immortality. But he was an immortal person. He was not, you know, mortal. Not being mortal, even the clothes he wears becomes immortal. So he, and that's what he claimed. He claimed that coat had been on more than 200 airlines in that 7 years, where people were smoking around him continually. And he preached in it night after night, sweated in it, but never did at any time become affected by any of that. He said that it was without spot, stain, discoloration, or body odor, anywhere, inside or outside. Similar to the children of Israel's clothes under the glory and immortal cloud of fire power. Now that was one of his statements. He believed in fire power, and he believed in the cloud that was over Israel in the Old Testament is what kept them, kept their clothes for 40 years. The clothes never wore out, you remember? Because they're under the fire power of God. Being under the fire cloud, they are immortal during that time. He never did address the fact that those people all died off in the wilderness. But he did teach an immortality, and said he was immortal. He said he had an immortal son. And he said that the believer learns to feed upon Christ's body, Christ's now body, and that from that eating this now body, you get the fire and immortal packed body and become like Jesus Christ. In fact, you do get to where you don't even have to eat anymore. You can just breathe and live off the air. He didn't do it for me, but he said he did.
What happened to his shirt?
I don't know. This, are you talking about the jacket?
I was wondering why it was just a jacket.
Oh, why not the shirt and everything else? I don't know. But anyway, he also went by the zodiacal sign, He said that Scorpio is the eighth sign of the zodiac. Here we have a picture of a scorpion with a stinger lifted ready to strike, the sign of death. And just before that sign in the heavens is the sign of the judge. Jesus is the judge and the giver of life, and he will take the sting out of that serpent, scorpion. And when he does, everything's going to end. And, you know, there's certain, you know, they're chasing each other across the sky and all these kind of things. And whenever they all get to the right point. So you can tell by the zodiac then, by astrology, you can tell when the Lord is coming back, you can tell a lot of things are going to happen when the sting of death is taken away, etc. And quoting Bible to show where they believed and followed that Bible, trying to show that it was a spiritual concept. Now, that would be all right if you just stayed with him. But some of our preachers also got into that. Got to read horoscopes and believe in the signs, and if you go according to signs, as to when revival would be, when good time for getting the Holy Ghost, all these kind of things. So it really was a bad thing and did cause a lot of problems. He said, this is his statement, when people get this immortality, they fly right into the glory cloud residence of our Lord and Savior, heaven, in him, into his cloud fire body. So he believed that you can so live the day that you leave your body and fly into the presence of the now body of God, and you can also go into other cities and places if you want to preach there or do something there. And he claimed that he had done that. I don't believe he did, but that's what he claimed. He found in the Bible what he called a now perishes menu of people that eat certain foods and cause them to die, and a non-perishing menu. You eat these things and never die. Certain leaves off trees and stuff like that. And if you eat this way and live like this, you become gravity free, so that you can run up walls and not break rank, fall on a sword, the immortality power of Jesus' body will protect you. You can walk upside down, run upside down. And he claims that the saint of God, and of course he used it, you remember Joel said that. Joel talked about the army of the Lord, of his army, God's army, to come, and they will run up the walls, and they'll not break rank and all that stuff, fall on swords and won't hurt. He said, that's us. Who else is the army of the Lord but us? We're his army. So he said that we get to this place where gravity does not affect us. None. But he got it into the minds of people that they could do it. So it rose in this time, people got to believing that they could reach that point where they could. Now, of course, that's sort of funny to us that they believe that. But now it's resurfacing. New Age movement and the advance of the charismatic movement and what's happening in this era is coming back again.
You see, the most people that came along sort of rehearsed them, see somebody do it. Show us.
Right. That's, people like you and me that we want proof. That's what we ask for. But most folks would rather go. And they just believe that and go on and praise God. Somebody got up the other night and said, I see angels all around this place. This place blew up in smoke. Woo, praise God. But just before that, somebody said, the presence of the Lord's in this place. What that says? These not worth. These not worth quite much. It's just. See in their mind that they are around. Depends on what you mean when you say that. Yes?
I was wondering about the guy got into astrology and such stuff.
Yes,
Genesis 1:14 saying, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Don't they base it on the signs, the way the stars are lined or something?
Are you asking, is that what that scripture is on that? Are you asking?
Well,
if you're asking, do those people who deal with zodiac and these preachers that do that, they go to those scriptures there, and that's what they base their doctrine of zodiac on. Yes, they do that, but that's the sun, the moon, they are for science. They tell me when the summer's coming, spring, fall, winter, they tell me a lot of things. My dad says they tell you when to grow crops, and he tells me that that is not witchcraft. that's okay. I don't like organs, I don't know. My dad said it, my dad's a good Christian, so he must be right.
Now, it
but he does not get into that.
Seals be there all former than they say that. So.
Yeah. Well, that's one thing. But whenever you go to start talking to me about my stars are not right today, you're in witchcraft. And I don't believe that. Something wrong. The problem was, these books and all this stuff about this guy, he kept writing these things, they get out, and people all over the country reading this stuff. And at that time, there were some people in New York and some in Saskatchewan, Canada. In both of these areas, revival fire was beginning to burn and getting ready to break forth in what became this Nidoran movement. And we have here the history of the movement in Saskatchewan. February the 11th, 1948, a young woman at the Bible school, this is Bethel Bible College in Saskatchewan, prophesied that a great revival was about to break out. The next day, Ern Houghton, according to him, the Spirit fell with great power and said, day after day, the glory and power of God came among us. Great repentance, humbling, fasting, prayer prevailed in everyone. Before that, in the fall of 47, two former pastors for the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, George Houghton and Percy Hunt, joined Harry Cole, pastor of North Battleford, Saskatchewan, Church of the Four Square Gospel. Church of the Four Square Gospel, that's the church that Amy Semple McPherson started. And that work was sharing orphanage and schools, which Holt organized, started in the large residence in North Battlefield, and come to occupy about 1,000 acres. And Houghton and Hunt came there with 70 students from Bethel Bible Institute, where he had formerly taught, and they joined in a ministry praying for the gifts of the Spirit, operation of the Holy Ghost, and things to be like they were in the early days, having read the books of Franklin Hall. Also, William Branham read his book and was quite struck by it. So these two people, especially, had used the book, read it, quite well acquainted with it, and revival broke out in Saskatchewan. And the amazing thing was, one of these brothers would lay hands on somebody, and they would automatically start speaking in tongues. And he went down a line of people here, some 30, 40 people, and he would stop at one and lay his hands on them, they start speaking tongues. Going down here a few, touch that one, he's speaking tongues. Touch that one. And those he did not touch did not speak in tongues. And those he did touch did speak in tongues. And he said that he saw a white cloud over each one before he did that, and that's why he did it. The cloud would come and hover over that person, and he'd come up to them and lay hands on them and speak in tongues. Now, whether this is the way it happened or really was true, I do not know. I can say it could happen, possibly, fine with me, no problem. The other man would feel something in his body and look across the audience and see somebody there, and there'd be a spirit contact, he said, with that person. He'd know that that person had problems in that area. His eyes start hurting, he'd know that guy got eye problems. His stomach start hurting, he'd know this person had a stomach problem. Back hurts, that person, he said he felt that, knew that. And he would then ask them to come forth, they'd be prayed for, and the Lord healed. Now, I would think, I don't know for sure, but it's possible, that in that first case like that, and in some cases that I've known of like that, it might be. That might be true, might work, might be fine. But it didn't stay there as a problem. It got to where these two people, these two preachers, would go to churches around there and preach and do that kind of thing. Other preachers started picking it up, and it got to be quite the way to do it, the thing to do, and that spread through the Assemblies of God movement, the United Pentecostal Church movement, Four Square Gospel, all Pentecostal movement. So it got to where that was quite a common thing, and then it was not always working. So a lot of people got to faking it. And I happened to be in a church building and met the pastor of one of these fellas, that when it wouldn't work, he would have his ushers, and this is people in his church told me this, at Joseph's church, they said that he had it all rigged so that a guy walks in and he's new to the church, an usher asks him a few questions. And at night, and then he slips a note to the pastor. And that night, while this preacher's preaching, he'll say, "And there's somebody here tonight." And he'll go to name it off. "That's from a certain area, that does something, or has certain things about it. And if you'll come up here right now, the Lord will hear you." Well, sometimes it happened, sometimes it didn't. But that got to be a fad. Got to be the thing to do in Pentecost. If you wasn't doing it that way, you're sort of backslid. Hypocrite, something wrong with it. Now, as long as it really works, as long as God's doing it the right way, I've got no problem with that. I've got no problem with it. If it's God and the Lord is working it, that's fine. But in too many cases, we're having things that it's too fishy for me. I can't buy it. The other night, one of these kind of preachers that we've accepted so readily walked about 25 times past a man who had a square box in his pocket. You can read Marlboro on the top of that box. And he walks right by the guy several times, front and back, comes by, and he comes right here. See, 25 times. Suddenly the man says, "Sir, you smoke cigarettes, right?" "Yes, sir." "Marlboro." "Gotcha. Is it Marlboro?" He comes and takes it back in. "Let me have that. Look at my hand. Now, folks, is that Marlboro?" The guy agreed. That is a fake. Phony. And God ain't in it. God ain't a million miles from that stuff. And this kind of thing is happening, and in some way we make stars out of these people. Now, the problem is, sometimes there are people that, and I believe that very likely some of these guys in this beginning of this work actually did know that somebody in this audience is sick and can tell you what the problem is and call them out and say, "You've got this problem," and the Lord will heal them. I don't have any problem with that, per se. That's fine. But whenever it starts happening, it's going to start happening. You know, all kind of folks are going to get in on it, and a lot of it is just plain fake. So you better know the difference between true and fake. And part of it's witchcraft. William Branham would hold your hand and say, "Your name is, just a minute, I see a Griffin, your name is Griffin, right?" He said he could tell that by vibration. Well, vibration is a witchcraft style of thing. The Lord doesn't work with vibrations. He works with knowledge. He can tell you these things, and you can know them. Remember one thing that the Bible teaches is that wherever the wheat grows, the tares grow with it. You're always going to have tares among wheat. So, you know, you can have two problems. You can have people that's always that even thinks the wheat's tares because they seem to be tares. So whenever the wheat's there, they say, "No, that's tares too." And then there are those that are fooled by the tares because they can't tell the difference between tares and wheat. They just don't know the difference. But I tell you what, you better learn how to tell the difference. Because we're having more fun. Okay, hands been raised on the garden.
Is it possible for this man to God would honor the faith of the one?
Oh, he does all kinds. Sure, God honored the faith. Sure, God did that. That's one of the amazing things about A.E. Allen. You'd have dozens of people come through there and it's all fake, and then a guy comes through and really get healed. And I mean, a miracle. Sure, God honors faith. But that don't help A.E. Allen. He'd give everything he owns a good glass of water right now. He ain't got it. So you better know the difference. You better be able to detect what's false, what's good, what's right, what's true, what's wrong. If because he's coming back. We're beginning to have it now. And just like it happened back there, we begin to lift these guys up. They become heroes, you know, become great men. Ooh.
Is it better that I want to say better than I have to think about it? When you go and preach, and then that, he says that is kind of something of a sign. That's a part of the gospel. But sometimes you get these hearers, that's all they do. They go around, that's all they do. They don't preach the gospel. They come to the church, they don't preach nothing. And walk through the pulpit, and there's somebody here, they just start off and hit them like that. Would it be better that you preach and, you know, God can use you to get the healing of whatever, and you confirm your gospel with your preaching?
Sure. That's what it did in the New Testament. In the New Testament, they preached Jesus, the signs followed. We preach signs, hope Jesus will follow.
That's right.
Exactly right. That guy stand up there 45 minutes telling you what he's done, what he's seen, preaching miracles. You find me one place in this book where any of the apostles went out and preached miracles. And you find me a sermon in here. Find it. There it is. You find me a sermon in there on miracles. Peter, James, Jesus, any of them preached. Who prayed in there? Here's how miracles take place. Here's, and I saw these great wonderful miracles. No. What did they preach? Jesus Christ. Him crucified.
Right.
Miracles begin to take place. If that guy, those guys, get up there and start preaching the power of Jesus Christ, his name, his wonderful work, Jesus, and what he can do and who he is, for Jesus, signs, miracles really would come. We'll get there. Praise God. I saw this miracle take place, and I saw one just recently, friend, I mean, for an hour. The man goes full steam telling you about the great miracles that were in his past ministry. And I sat there and I listened. I waited for a scripture. He never opened. He never started with a text. He read no scriptures. Then a lot of people at least use a scripture for jumping off board. But, you know, leave off. But at least to say that I read some scripture. He read no scriptures. He quoted one scripture and referred to three others in his message. Just touched them in passing. He did not use the Bible. It was not a Bible-based message, but it was a message based on the great miracles of his past ministry. And he was saying, you and I can have that right here tonight. You can do it. And a lot of preachers were there. A lot of preachers went up to the front and their wives. The Lord blessed them and touched them. It was good. That's fine. That the Lord honored it, blessed it. But that ain't the way to preach. Sorry. It ain't the way to preach. That ain't the Bible way of preaching.
Well, there's something
that preach
the word.
And he chose by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe, to save us. He chose that way. And he preached the word. The word's powerful. Men's word's powerful. My word's not powerful. And the man proved it that night. His word wasn't powerful. And all his past miracles weren't powerful enough to do the same thing right there in that same church. Same movement. Same place. Preaching miracles is not the way to do it. I'm telling you. Preach Jesus, and the miracle will take place. Hallelujah. Now believe in miracles. Don't let any of these fakes ever get you where you go. I don't even believe it happened. Hey, miracles take place. Great, glorious things take place. Believe in them. Hold on to them. Don't let anybody take that away from you. I've seen him all night. I saw Chester Hendren take hold of a woman's arm. Now, I know a woman because he raised down where I was raised. And her arm had never, after 15 years, her arm had never been over that far away from her body. She could not raise it. And he took that arm and said, in Jesus' name. Boy, it went up like that. She raised that all over. And she had 15 heart attacks before she died. And it all, boy, they just throw her in the hospital. Those doctors are coming there and tease her. Say, what, you're back in here again? I thought we got rid of you. I thought we killed you a long time ago. How come you're coming? And boy, they just tease her. She laughed and joked with them. You can't get rid of me. For she witnessed them too. Say, I got the Holy Ghost. The Lord healed my body. And he's bringing me out. Say, what are you doing in here? Well, I'd have to come in and get medical aid. And I got to come in here. Get a little bit of this oxygen. But she said, boy, she is healed. Fired a little fight to that. But the Lord healed that woman. I saw it the whole night. God did that. Hallelujah. And it was Chester Hinton. Now, do you know Chester? How many of y'all know Chester? Chester's, well, he's dead and gone now. He's gone to the Lord. But Chester, he practically got the thing he was God before it was over. He had some real problems, that poor guy. But he had great faith, too. He could believe God. But he was shot hunting in Nyball. When he told her about one of the Bible in Nyball, he got shot and came to church that night and from crutches, chopped the leg, so he was on crutches. And I saw him the night while he was preaching. He suddenly threw the crutches off the side and went to running up down that thing and shouting, praise God, preaching. You know, that's pretty spectacular. The Lord healed him. That church, look at that, and that stuff had all been healed away. And that's only there the second or third day after it happened. Powerful man. Fell off the horse. Now the horse fell on him, crushed the bone of his leg, went out to California to preach, and they brought him in there, had to get an ambulance to get him to the plane. Ambulance take him off the plane, take him to the church, and wheel him into the church. He wheeled in there, and he lay on there, and they brought him up there ready, and he suddenly said, Lord, I can't go in there like that. I preach faith. You got to heal me. He said, I'm going to get up here and walk through that door, and you're going to have to heal me. And he got up, walked in there, and was made whole. That's great. Praise God. That's wonderful. And I thank God. And I thank God for all the people that got healed in his campaign. Praise God. 64 people got the Holy Ghost in revival and died. That's fantastic. Not any of them have forgotten now, but they all got the Holy Ghost. Must have been in the early 70s. It's been a few years. I was up north at the time. I don't even remember, but back in 70s. Boy, he went off the deep end. He had problems. But, he could believe the Lord. But he gave me a few secrets. When I was at Dyball, he was holding one of those revivals. He used to preach the Bible Dyball at once. He'd come by and he'd tell me how to get the people. And he'd say, now you tell people, say, you tell them it happened, but that's terrible, see. You make them believe that some things happened to you, but when somebody questions, says, that didn't happen to you. No, it's just terrible. But you said it like it happened. And he'd say, he'd tell you how to get people revved up, and how to really, he told me all about how you manipulate people. You gotta know how to handle them, you gotta know how to get them in that mood, you gotta know how to do it. And of course, back in those days, not many preachers had PA systems. He'd always had PA systems. And them old styles, even back then, he had this as good as you could get in those days. He told me how to use that PA system, how close to get to that mic, how to say your words just right. He said, man, you get it right, you get those people. Say, and he said, now what we're talking about building faith in people. There's a godly reason for this now. He was not a charlatan in the sense that he just an extortioner, wanted to get money and everything out of people all the time. In fact, he wouldn't go against this truth back in those early days. He would stick with this message, even though it cost him. In fact, he was going to baptize Jack Cole. Right after the revival Jack Cole was holding in Tulsa, he had talked him into baptism in Jesus' name. And Jack Cole was going to get baptized in Jesus' name and die before it began. So he believed the message, all right. He preached the truth. And he always told me when I used to take notes when everybody preached. He'd be preaching away. He said, you can't take notes on what I'm preaching. And it's about right. It didn't mean anything when you got it all written down. Because there's no real substance to his preaching. It was all excitement and telling you good things and getting you to praise God and excited. So I've been around these guys through my life that much. And they're good people. They're fine. He had to be good. He went to Apostolic College where I went. That's his wife, man. But anyway, these fellows, they are nowadays, or we're having nowadays, a lot of people who are making a lot of money off of this kind of thing, or becoming famous by this kind of tactics. So that's the reason why we need to say some things about it again now. You know, you thought when the lottery rule was passed, that's all over now, we finally got through that, and we made it, and everybody's the church is firmer. But all of a sudden, here it is again, and we're facing it once more. So I guess we're going to have to talk about it again, deal with it, because it is upon us. The men that exploited the movement, Ray Hoekstra, Little David was David Walker. Hoekstra was pastor of church in Indianapolis, Calvary Tabernacle. And he one day came to Brother Walker and he said, "Brother Walker, if you'll let me take Little David, I will make him a great man and I will carry him across the United States." He said, "You'll be financially free the rest of your life, and you know, the great thing will happen." So he took Little David. I forget how old he was at the time, 11 or 12. And that little boy, he could preach. Man, he had a dynamic message. Hoekstra took him and they went across the country preaching. And for a couple of years, that really went big. A lot of people wanted to go hear Little David preach. And then it began to die down and the revival weren't as big. So he had Little David write a little book. I got a copy of it in the library called My 4 Hours or 8 Hours in Heaven. So many hours I spent in heaven. He talked about a wreck I think he was in the early 80s. How he went up into heaven. The Lord showed him all these things. And he describes his heaven trip. It's sort of funny that you know, his folks couldn't remember telling him about that years before when it happened. But anyway. Chaplain Ray got him to write that, and he went pretty big for a while, and then he began to die away, so Hoekstra dropped him and went into the prison ministry, and David went into the Church of Prophecy. A lot of our Pentecostal people back did go into the School of Prophets. You'll find a lot of people today in the School of Prophets at one time were United Pentecostal Church people. In fact, the lady whose husband was part of the very first church here, old Brother Johnson. His wife is still a member of Gospel Assembly over here on Airline. And she is up in her 90s or whatever. She's not too much longer for the world, but she's a member of that church. And a lot of people did that. They went into the School of the Prophets. You could do the most anything you wanted to the School of Prophets, and it was basically a latter rain movement. Then there comes William Branham. William Branham, I should have brought a picture in here of his tombstone. On his tombstone, which is pyramid shaped in Jeffersonville, Indiana, there are 7 church names listed. Ephesians at the base, representing the beginning of the church. Laodicea at the top, the end of the church age. On the opposite face, the names of 7 men. So at the base you look at Ephesian church and you'll see Paul there. Smyrna church, you'll see Arenas. Pergamon, you'll see Martin. Thyatira, you'll see Columba. Sardinia, whatever, you'll see Luther, Philadelphia, Wesley, and Laodicea, Branham. He said he is the prophet for the Latter-day Church. He was a John the Baptist come to us now. Now that's as far as he took it. His people took it beyond that and said that he was the forerunner of the second coming of Christ, and that he was, his words were holy. In fact, they recorded his words, and you can hear tapes of Branham's works, word for word, and they've written it out like in scripture. And you read his words, even the "and" of, but, and all that stuff. They put every bit of that in there. But he said it. So he said it was Holy Spirit. Branham was a son. No, he was a Baptist preacher turned Pentecostal, 1948. Influenced by Franklin Hall, And his greatest notoriety in those days is teaching on God's 17th church age. And that he was the fulfillment of this Latter-day Church. He claimed that angels, messengers of the church, were men that appeared various times throughout the church history, the usher in Revelation, and that he was the Latter-day Revelation, and that he was to be the John the Baptist come back to us. He was born in 1909, Mountain Cabin in Burksville, Kentucky. His name was William Marion Branham. He was in extreme poverty in youth. His father was 18 years old. His mother was 15 when he was born. He was the first of nine boys and one girl. He says that the day after he's born, while his mother was washing him, he was placed in his mother's arms by a midwife who then went to a window to open the shutter. And when the dawn broke, sending rays of light into the room, a small circular halo about a foot in diameter above his bed. This appeared at other times throughout his life. But where he got that, I think I told you this yesterday. And up here, down the street, two blocks from another real church, there is another church. You're going down Harrisburg. What's the name of that church back down below y'all? The first church comes in there, the first little church. It's something temple, I believe. That was the old building for the Brother Kitchen's church.
That's where the apostles were coming.
Yeah. What's the name of that church? Old Brother Kitchen's old church building. That's where Branham held his meeting. And he crossed the street from there, but either across the street from there in a tent or in that building, somebody came to take a picture of him. When he took the picture, the light was behind his head, left a halo there. So that got him into this picture business. And so there got to be a lot of pictures made and taken in his church. And they'd take pictures of congregations. And it was supposed to, if anybody in there was under judgment of God, their face wouldn't show up on it. So they had one picture. They took a picture on the front seat, second woman over, and had no face in it. Woman's body, everything there, hair and all, but the face is just blank. Or blacked out, but it's blacked out. And the woman died. We said, well, see, the spirit had left this woman, and death had come and taken her already, though she's sitting there. And so whenever the picture's made, it left her blank. We got to teach that kind of stuff. Of course, we teach most anything in William Branham. Rather weird. But Branham said through the years after this that's where that came from. Thousands of people have supposedly seen that halo, which is ostensibly revealed in a photograph taken in Houston, Texas during a January 1950 campaign. Right over there on Harrison. When he's 3 years old, he's supposed to have heard a voice from God the first time. And during a healing service, he supposedly declared to a friend for his voice, that voice would work through him. So what he said was not him, it was this voice speaking through it. He did a lot of praying for the sick, laying on hands, and he said he would feel heat in his hands when he touched somebody's body to know where the problem was. He'd touch you, various parts of your body, when you feel the heat in his hands, that's where your disease was, that's where your problem was. And just a couple of weeks ago, one of these preachers stuck the microphone into a woman's body. One preacher sitting there said, he ain't gonna touch my wife in those areas with the microphone. So they're getting to where he did it. There's a certain something, the radiation comes out of that microphone, tells him that's where the problem is. He's sort of a probe like, you know, check you out. Where you got a problem. You don't need that. If somebody's sick, pray for them, believe God to heal them. Hallelujah. Also, Branham got in this business of you have to say certain things, you know. If you say it a certain way, it works. If you don't say it a certain way. And just recently, we heard again a preacher preach, good man, good friend of mine, a man that I love and appreciate very much. And he made this statement, if you pray for the sick, you need to say it like this. And he told how to speak to the disease, talk directly to the disease, so forth. Well, the man's friend of mine, as I say, and I appreciate him. But I've tried doing that myself sometimes and it didn't work. Other times I've just said, Lord, heal this person, and they were healed. So to me, I think it's not a matter of what you're saying exactly or how you're saying it. It's a matter of what you believe God. We for you. Pray for the sick. And so just do it. Just pray and ask God to heal. I think that's all we need to do. Brown came under severe criticism because he was one of the first ones that began to teach that you don't have to tarry for the Holy Ghost. Now, I personally believe that myself. I don't think you have to tarry for it. But I do believe that there's a reason why most people have to tarry for it. And that is, one of the reasons is because they don't believe they're going to get it, or they got some kind of hang up about what happens when you get it, or they need to repent, stay in the altar long enough to get their hearts right with God. So I can see that. But Branham got the teaching that there should be no tarrying whatever. And if so, if you didn't get the Holy Ghost when he laid his hands on you, it practically tell you got the Holy Ghost anyway. But what happened also here was people got to teaching others how to speak in tongues. I forget the words they used to use. I remember part of it was Oshi. Oshi. Oshi, Koshi, Icy, Zero. Something similar to that. See something. If they teach these people to say that, then they would travel off the field.